tonight's scripture is from 1 John chapter 4. I want to read to you from 7 down to 16. And last time I think we read from 7 to 13, so we'll move it a little bit farther. And I just wanted to emphasize a different section of this passage than what we really focused on last time. Of course, it's related. First John 4, 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." Amen. The love of God is something that we ought to never tire of hearing about and reminding one another of. It is a well that never runs dry, isn't it? And it's a pleasure and a marvel to consider the love of God and be turning it over in our minds. They say it's immeasurable, so it should never get old of talking about it. Ephesians says this, "I pray God that you may be able to grasp, along with the saints, what is the width and the depth and the length and the height, to know the love of Christ that is beyond knowledge." Okay, and think about what he just said. How do you know something that is beyond knowledge? Okay, didn't he just kind of contradict himself there? You know, if it's beyond knowledge, how can you know it? But I pray God that you could know the love of Christ that is beyond knowledge. Okay, it's something that we can talk about all the time, and it will never cease to heal us and to cheer us and assure us and encourage us. Likewise, the Lord's command to us to love each other is something that we must never tire of hearing about. Love is supreme. Love is the ultimate evidence of the new life. Okay. In fact, I think you could make a case that it's more important, so to speak, than the other two things that John keeps talking about. You know, there are three themes, of course, in this book that we've said over and over again. The other two being obedience to the Lord's commands and right doctrine. Okay, now it's not as though those things are not important. Of course, they're important. But alone, they don't prove necessarily that the new life is in a person. A person can strictly obey God's commandments and rules. But without agape love, he is nothing. In the same way, a person can have all his doctrinal P's and Q's in order, okay? But he can still be very cold-hearted toward his neighbor, can he not? Maybe we have all known examples of such people. People in the one case, very well-versed theologically, but something is just amiss in the way that they relate to other people. Or somebody can be very strict and devout in when it comes to their own conduct, but they have very little patience for the flawed people who are around them, who are, well, less obedient than they are. And they tend to be withdrawn, remain distant from other people. They can be rude. They can be curt. Huffy and aloof, okay? The scriptures and the Lord himself insist over and over again that love is the supreme thing. Love is the very nature of God. And if that's not being reproduced in you and in me, how can we say we are of God? Okay? How are such people his children? How are they born of him? How is his nature in them? Okay? Obviously, conduct is crucial, but it's not the final proof. And doctrinal truth, too, okay, as well. It's crucial. But doctrine can be taught in a class. It can be comprehended, and, you know, people can take a test and, you know, pass a quiz about doctrinal questions about Jesus and the Bible and so on. Without love, it all falls short. Okay? He who does not love doesn't know God. That's verse 8. For God is love. Nor is love something that is once and you're done. I won't even say once and you're done. It's not even 100 times and you're done. Okay? You are never done loving your neighbor. The fact that it's infinite and unending and limitless shows that love is from God. And it's not just you, a person, being nice. Okay? Love is not something that you can do for a while and then you've satisfied your obligation. Do you have me? Okay? Love endures forever. God's love endures forever. And therefore, his command to us to love each other constitutes a never-ending obligation, a continuing debt, you can say. And there's a place in Romans, it's Romans 13:8. That's how Paul puts it. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt. You always have this obligation to love one another. Okay, you'll never be done paying off this so-called debt. Okay, we'll always have it. And it can endure forever because love is of God. So that enduring love, that is the final proof that you truly are born of God, that you are a supernatural creature. Understand? This is how you tell the difference between someone who is born again and someone who doesn't, someone who isn't. So let's talk a little bit about the love of God. Not simply the love of God, but here's John's statement twice in the verses that we had tonight, that God is love. Okay, not just that he does love, that he has love, that he shows love, but he is love. And now 9 and 10, of course we've read this a couple times now, but 9 and 10 help us explore this idea. God is love. How is God's love exercised? How is it shown or put into action? It says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Okay, so this is the thing that needs to be repeatedly turned over in the mind and fully comprehended. God's love is shown for what it is in the way that he deals with those who have offended him. Okay, that we might live through him is what 9 says. Okay, those words are saying that otherwise we would die. Why would we die? Why do we die? Well, it's because death is the wages of sin. And death is the fitting result of sin. And what is sin? It's offenses against God. God the Almighty, God the Creator. God is the originator of our being. He's the Holy One. Okay, so we're going to die because of our offenses against God. But God, who is the offended party, takes it upon himself that we, his offenders, might live and not die. Okay? In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and provided a penalty payment, a propitiation for our offenses against himself. And that payment is his own son, his own son's life, his death. And so here we have this principle shown to us that love is proved, it's revealed for what it is, it's put to the test as to whether it's genuine when there has been an offense. Okay, how does the offended party respond? What does he do? Now, Jesus illustrated God's love to us in the story of the prodigal son, which is in Luke 15. You know, the son doesn't want to hang around the father's farm anymore. So he asks the father for his share of the inheritance, his half, I suppose. Give me my money. And you know, he sets sail. He turns his back on his family, his father, his brother, and he insults them by walking away, and then he goes and blows the whole thing on girls and beer. Okay, he has a good time, and he blows all the money. And then he ends up in the pigsty eating scraps, okay, eating pig food, and bringing shame to his family name. Okay, so there he is, this pathetic creature. He ruined his life. He spent every cent of what he had coming to him. And by all rights, if he were to show up back at home, they should throw him out and call the cops and say, get out of here, you worthless bum, because you took yours. You know, there's nothing left here for you. But that's not what happens, okay? The father sees him dragging his worthless carcass up the driveway from far away and runs to him and throws his arms around him and cries tears of joy. He's alive, he's alive, okay? Jesus means for us to see by that illustration the love and mercy of God, okay? See there something of what it means, that God is love, okay? And consider that love, that it invites us not to fear. It invites us to hurry up and return. Instead of being frightened of God or running away, okay, that love beckons the sinner to come, okay? Even though, yes, you are corrupt and sinful, okay, it should invite us, welcome us to repentance. Instead of, you would think people think they're going to face God and they're going to face justice, and they run away from God and they hide from God because of their guilt. No, let Jesus' parable assure us, okay, of the fact, by the fact that he is love. No, that's not how it is. Don't run away. Hurry on back. God assures us of pardon, and we can trust in his love. So that's part of the definition of love. Okay, and in the parable of the prodigal son, okay, we see the gladness with which the father, who is the offended party, remember, receives his child back. Here in 1 John 4, 9, and 10, we have, if you please, the rest of the definition, okay, maybe the, you know, to kind of round out the picture. It's not just that the father receives this wretched child back. He is also the one who initiates the process of reconciliation on behalf of those who are in the wrong. That part doesn't really figure into the story of the prodigal son, because that's not Jesus' main point, really. The main point of the prodigal son is the other brother. But he does want to show how great is the mercy of God. Here we see in 1 John 4, 9, and 10, the rest of the picture about God's love. Now, this is really remarkable, and it is the defining characteristic of agape love. When we say God is love, it's not valid for us to come up with our own definition of love and then try to fit God into that picture, right? You know, I'll decide what love is, and then I'll say that God is that. No, that's not valid. What is agape love really? Well, John tells us in two steps here, okay? But in 10, he says, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Okay, the payment, the penalty, the thing that would absorb and deflect and satisfy the anger of God against sin. Okay, so let's understand this about love. True love, and if you please, in my notes, I have it in all capital letters, the way that Lord is in all capital letters. I mean, let's put the love of God in all capital letters. True love, the love of God, takes the initiative to bring about reconciliation with the offending party, even though the responsibility to do that is not his. Okay, when someone crosses the line, the onus for reconciliation should be on the offender, not the offended. But God did not expect man, who is the offender, to make reconciliation. Okay, God did not expect man to reach up to God. Now, that would have been fair, perhaps, or it would have been just for God to wait around until we try to make reconciliation with him. But we're not talking about fair. We're not talking about just. We're talking about God's love, okay? Because God is love. Not that, okay, again, not that he sometimes does love. He is love. Because he is love, he took the necessary steps to seek and to save that which by its own fall was lost. So true love, even as we can see, makes expensive sacrifices to effect that reconciliation with the offending party. Okay, love wants to bring about the restoration of fellowship. God gave his son to pay an awful price. Okay? True love absorbs the cost itself because love is the ultimate goal that it has in view. So it doesn't count the cost. Okay? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love keeps no record of wrongs. All that matters to the lover is that we get to the end state, which is love. Okay, so John says here, so that we might live through him. Okay, God's love is manifest in this. Even though it is he that has been offended by us, he is the one that bore the price and the grief and the expense to bring us back. Because what matters most to him, who is love, is just that we get back. Okay. No expense spared. I mean, to me, this is marvelous. You know, it's hard to get your head around that because we don't behave this way. When somebody offends you, you expect them to come to you hat in hand and apologize and make it up to you somehow. When somebody steals your things or somebody damages your property or wastes your time or hurts your feelings or hurts one of your loved ones, yeah, you're darn right. They better make it up to me, okay? But yeah, we say if they repay, then I'll forgive, okay? But even if they do, well, I won't let you fool me twice. Who of us is like this when there has been a long train of abuses, a long train of repeated offenses? Not only is happy to wait virtually indefinitely for friendship to be restored, but also is willing to act as if the whole thing never even happened and is also willing to pay the damages out of our own pocket and ask nothing to be repaid. Okay, it's not that I'll meet you halfway, I'll meet you all the way. Okay, who is willing to start with an offender with a clean slate every single day? Who is willing to continue to bless and to show kindness? That's an astonishing verse in Luke where it says that God is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Who is like this? Okay, 70 times 7, Jesus told us. And then at the end, when the person finally does come back, you say, oh, forget about it, you know, if the person ever does even come back and says, do you forgive me? Okay, consider the love of God. It just strikes you dumb. It just makes you blink. The prophet Micah says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? God does not retain his anger forever. Why not? Because he delights in mercy. That is a great, great one line out of Micah. Because he delights in mercy. And again, he will have compassion on us. And he will subdue our iniquities. He will push them under. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. That's what Micah says. Okay? Who's like this? Okay, that kind of behavior is quite alien to men and women. It's puzzling. It's really wonderful. But God is like that because he is love. And this is what love does. Okay, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and did this for us. He's the righteous one and he reaches down to us who are the unrighteous ones. It doesn't normally work that way, right? John says this, and this is important, I think, not that we loved God. Okay, of course, there are people who say, they profess that they love God, and there are devout people, there are religious people who love something, but it's not the real thing. It's not agape love. It's something. You know, I'm not denying that people have certain deep-seated feelings that they would describe as love. But unless a person has had the light of these truths about Christ shined upon them, and grasps them about God showing his love to us in Christ Jesus, in the incarnation and in the atonement. Okay, what happened there on the cross? What is that all about? And how far down he came from heaven above into the corruption and the rottenness of the world to do that. And you know, if a person hasn't grasped those things, the truth is that person simply does not know God. And really, how can you love what you don't know? You can have feelings of devotion toward something. Okay, you can even be in awe of God. But unless you know him actually and understand the way in which he loved you, loves you, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary, that's what the hymn says, right? Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Okay, unless you understand that, then your feelings, though, even though they may be strong, they're simply not fully informed. They're naive. Okay? What you love is some creation of your own heart. You know, some imaginary, somehow incomplete, inaccurate representation of God. It's a caricature of God. And that's not the same thing as loving the true and living God. Think about how, you know, the girls in the 60s, you know, screamed and passed out and fainted for Elvis and the Beatles. You know, think about how boys fall in love with, you know, some beautiful movie actress, right? You're falling in love with an image. It's not the person. You're in love with a caricature, a character, an idea, a persona, not the person, okay? It's just not the same thing. God says in Jeremiah that if there is anything for a person to boast about, it's that a man understands and knows me. That a man understands and knows me. Okay, for a person to be able to affirm that he understands the true and living God through his revelation of himself here in the Bible, okay, here he has told us what he is like and what he has done. And apart from this, there's really not any way to know that much information about God. But for a person to really realize that the God who is revealed here is the God who truly is and was and is coming, and he calls us into relationship with himself, and we have accepted that invitation, and we have come to know him, that is something for a person truly to rejoice in and be glad about, and as Jeremiah says, glory in, or some translations say boast about, okay? Boast about maybe seems a little too, I don't know, maybe seems unseemly to you to say, I have something to boast about, but honestly, what is a better thing to be able to say with confidence than that I know God? I really do know him. And I don't just say that I love him. I know him, and I see and I understand how he loved me. Okay? And it really does make me just shut up sometimes. It makes me cover my mouth and just be astonished at what God has done for me. You know, the hymn says sometimes it causes me to tremble. And it really does. If I had loved him truly, then I never would have sinned against him in the ways that I have done, and as much as I have done. You know, let's not kid ourselves. I didn't love him. Okay? Because you don't act in such ignorance and offensiveness towards someone that you love. He loved me, and he gave his son for me. Okay, and so jumping down to 14, it says in 10 or 9, he sent his son to be the propitiation, and 14 says, and we are witnesses of it. Okay, we, that is the apostles, the eyewitnesses, we have seen and we testify that this is in fact the very thing that God has done to demonstrate his love for us. Now imagine being one of these men who lived through these events. Okay? We're eyewitnesses, John says. We know the Son of God personally. Remember the beginning of the book. Our ears have heard, our eyes have seen, our fingers have touched. We testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. And so this is why we affirm the incarnation. It's why we must affirm the divinity of Jesus, that the supernatural coming of Jesus into the world from outside of the world, from heaven. Okay, because apart from God making this sacrifice of his son, how can you ever prove that God is love? How can it be demonstrated? Okay, prove to me that God is a God of love. Well, a person says, okay, the sun shines and we have food to eat and there are a lot of things in the world to make us glad, and you know, those things show us that God is kind. And sure they do. But there sure is a lot of ugliness in the world. And there's tears and there's destruction and there is famine and so on. And if you're going to go by that reasoning alone, then that suggests that God is rather unkind, doesn't it? At least maybe you could say sometimes he's kind and sometimes he's not. Maybe God can't make up his mind. And a lot of people come to that conclusion, and they deny the faith because, you know, to put it in a nutshell, children are starving in Africa, okay? Because of war and rape and murder and child abuse and things like that, people say, oh, how can you say God is a God of love? Well, this is how we know that God is a God of love. Because for all of that ugliness, he himself made a sacrifice, became the sacrifice, to bring about a cleansing, a propitiation, a restoration, in response to all of man's offensive, wicked behavior, which offends him. He, the offended party, initiated the process of reconciliation by which even the violent and the liars and the perverts and the treacherous and the cursers and the thieves and the unholy can be pardoned and saved. And such were some of you, right? Isn't that how it's? We're saved. We have seen, John says in 14, and we testify that God sent his son as the Savior. That's why he came. He came to be Savior. And he not only rescues us from going down into the pit, okay, more, he brings us into this state where our sins, as Micah said, are forgotten because God doesn't want to remember them, okay? He doesn't care to remember them. He is love. As long as we arrive back in fellowship with him, that's all that matters. It's like the father with the prodigal son. You're alive. You're back. That's all that I care about. Okay, and 15 answers the question, who is that son? Well, whoever confesses that Jesus, the historical man, Jesus of Nazareth, whoever confesses that Jesus is that son of God who was sent into the world by God, who is love, to be the propitiation for our wickedness so that we wouldn't perish as we deserve. Whoever confesses that Jesus is that Son of God, that man abides in God, and God in him. Okay, again, it's hard for us maybe sometimes to accept that a love like this is really real. We may be suspicious of God a little bit, I think, as though we think, you know, he's always going to remember our transgressions against us. He's always going to have something in reserve, if you please, to dangle over our heads and remind us of our unworthiness and kind of keep us towing the line, okay? Remember, you're indebted to me. That's how we extend mercy, right? Okay, remember, I forgave you. You owe me. That's just not the point with God. He isn't like that. He is love. As long as we get to this end state where we're joyful together and I, the Father, can be a blessing to my children and you, my children, can rejoice in me, then that, you know, forget about all that, right? Who is like that? That really is remarkable, the love of God. It becomes clear, I think, then, once we understand this, that what verse 8 says, doesn't it become clear then that he who does not love doesn't know God, okay? And now you can see also what he means by, what's it, 12, that if we love one another, that God himself abides in us, and his love is it's perfected and it's brought to its completion. The fruit of it is brought out. Okay, the investment of God's love in us has paid off. Right, because now that love is reproduced in you. It's doing its work. God's love in you is alive and active. Okay, this is the kind of creature that God wants man to be. So this is God's truth. This is a truth about Jesus Christ. He, Christ, is the proof that God really is love. Okay, in this, the love of God is revealed. The love of God is made manifest. It's demonstrated that God sent his Son to save sinners. We are the sinners. Mankind are the sinners. You look into the world and you see all the wickedness of man. And, you know, it's very striking to me that people can look into the world and see all the wickedness of man, and then they have the nerve to accuse God of not being love. That's foolish. Okay? You don't even see. You don't even know half of the story. Okay? Are you going to call God unloving, who is willing to receive you back even after you have committed these offenses? Are you going to still call God unjust, who himself paid the price to make restitutions for sin that he did not commit? Are you going to call God weak, who has the power to raise the dead and who will fully restore everything that has been lost and harmed and destroyed because of man's wickedness? Okay? To whom even a sparrow falling doesn't escape his notice? God is not weak. God is not unjust. God is not unloving. Okay? So who is a Christian? It's 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Why? Because he understands and knows me, the book of Jeremiah says. And 16, we have known and we have believed the love God has for us. Now, if you don't know this love, if you don't know this about God, okay, you don't believe it, you're simply not a Christian. Okay? You just don't know God, John says. I say the same, okay? I don't care if you pray. You're praying to someone you don't know. I don't care if you go to a church. Then you're just in somebody's house that you don't know, okay? And it's impossible for you to love like him because you've never understood what God's love is, what it consists of, the depth of it, the initiative that he, the offended party, took to bring the offenders, including you and me, safely back into life instead of into condemnation. And we have known and we have believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So brothers, and I say brothers because brothers we are and brothers we have to be, if we have known and we have believed this love, we know God, okay, brothers. This is Christ's commandment, that we reproduce that same love toward one another. It was about 20 of us here, okay? And not just us, but everybody else who we come across who belongs to Christ. We must abide in love. And love does what again? Paul says, keeps no record of wrongs. Hey, God, who is love, he doesn't keep records of wrongs. Right? That's what Micah said. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity, delights in mercy, casts our sin into the depths of the sea? If we love one another, we patiently, I guess is the key word, but eagerly await and anticipate the opportunity to be able to forgive and forget and to see friendship restored, to see fellowship restored. Not so that I can dangle it over your head later and say, I remember how much I forgave you, okay? But so that grace can reign in my life and in your life. And just the only thing that matters is the fact that we're friends now again and we're joyful together. That's all we care about. Who cares about who did what to who in the past and, you know, what? Okay, my love for you isn't about keeping score about who owes who anything or who, you know, forgave who, what, or whatever. Let's just eat, right? Dinner's on the table. Okay, let's just eat. There's the feast laid out on the table. Can we bear with one another like this? It's hard to do. That's Christ's commandment. And we will say, we can do it. Lord, we will do it. Okay? Can we show God's grace and mercy to those who offend us the way God has done it to us? That's his commandment. Love as I have loved you. That is born again. Okay, that is very clearly the new life. That is God in you. I love you is not a matter of nice words. Okay, love is put to the test. It is proved when there has been an offense. How much patience do we have? You know, what cost are we, as the offended party, willing to bear? How much time are we willing to endure to bring about restoration and fellowship? Can we really say, no expense spared, I'll wait as long as it takes? I know some people don't have a living relationship with God because they don't have this kind of relationship with people. Okay? You don't show agape love, so it's clear you don't know agape love. So how can you say that you know him who is agape love? Okay? They know about God, they know about Christ, but clearly they have never faced him. Okay? It's clear they have never faced up to their sin and the ugliness of their offenses, and they've never been just overwhelmed with the love of God. And so they can't reproduce it because they've never experienced it. That might be you. I don't want to take anything for granted. Maybe that's you. If you are unforgiving and nasty, and if you get vexed with people, well, then that is you. Okay? You have to get right with God first. But don't be afraid to face him. Okay? The scripture said his eyes are a blazing fire, and you must face him. You must look him in the eyes, those blazing eyes, and you must feel them pierce right down to your bones. But if you do, do you know what you're going to find there? You're going to find that he is love. Despite your guilt, he will welcome you back. Your sin he wants to take away, purge away. Micah says, cast into the depths of the sea. Okay, yes, you are that prodigal son. And maybe all this time you have lived far away from him. You went your own way. You did your own thing. And hey, look where your life is now. You're living in a pigsty. Okay? Just come back. The Father's arms are open. He's not expecting you to make restitution. He's already done it. He's made reconciliation. He's taken care of that. He manifested his love for us by sending his son to be the propitiation for our sin to save us. So just return and be welcomed back. Okay, that's why John says we have known and have believed the love God has for us. Truly, God is love. Amen. Let's praise his name. Thank you, dear Father, for your very great love for us. Indeed, before we could have conceived of this idea, this plan, the height and depth of your mercy and your kindness to us in Christ Jesus, Lord God, you planned it from ancient times, and you brought it to pass, Lord, before we were even born. We thank you, Father, that you are a merciful God, and we hasten to come to you, Lord, to receive cleansing and forgiveness. And Lord, by your Holy Spirit dwelling in us, may we hasten as well to extend that same love to the flawed and sinful people who are around us. Lord, the distance between them and us is very small compared to the distance between us and you. And you have made up the debt. You have paid it in the blood of your Son. And so, Lord, stir up your life in us. May we truly be empowered by the Holy Ghost and able to forgive, as the Lord's Prayer says, forgive as you have forgiven us. Father, show your life in each heart here today. Stir up our love for one another and be well pleased with us all. We ask it, we beg it, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.